again, as Aaron mentioned, it is that Christmas season. I don't think you need us to tell you that. But for some of you, you are really looking forward to it. And others of you are like, oh, for whatever reason. If you got to bring down the three Christmas trees, if you got to help get on a ladder to get the things up and all that kind of stuff. People are entering the season with many different feelings. And even for the folks in Thousand Oaks, their season will be different because of the tremendous loss. Even for those in the fire who have lost, obviously those who have lost their lives, but those who have lost everything they own. There's not a Christmas decoration they own that they'll be putting up. And so I'm pretty sure they're going to look at this season with a whole different set of lenses as to what to be thankful for and what are we really celebrating. And so as you even think about the coming season, there are ways that you will celebrate. And for some of you, it's a wonderful season. There's no doubt about it. But different things are triggered during this holiday time. And so again, it's not too soon to start to think, how am I going to prepare for this season emotionally? And so if you have lost a loved one, there is a brochure in the back in the lobby about how to honor that loved one throughout the season. And so go ahead and pick that up. I wrote that a couple years ago in a reflection of honoring my wife. My daughter gave some input. I had some counselors give me some input. And so it's just really a tool, whether it's for you, or for somebody at the office, for your neighbor, just to give to them, to acknowledge that they are in a difficult season and what can they do to make it through. And so even today, we've lit 12 candles on the communion table in memory of those who lost their lives at Thousand Oaks. Now, again, there's no magic in anything that we do symbolically, and I think we all know that, but it does help us to do something physically to connect with that. And so whoever you are, or whatever you may be doing to help you through the holidays, you are encouraged to really plan for that and to take some time as you, quote, prepare for the holidays. Even our bags of groceries. You know, we're shooting for 150 bags that we'll be giving out, I think it's next weekend, with our food distribution ministry. Again, for some people, they're not even sure where their next meal is coming from. We are grateful for all of your participation that helps us to really to be new life for the city every week at 9:30 here in our parking lot. And even with Ryan, he's away with camp. 45 people are there, some sponsors as well as a bunch of kids. And so it's just some things that we just take for granted. And yet we live in a country where we can go ahead and do that without fear of persecution. And so again, to our vets, thank you for everything you've done to make this all possible. And so we are continuing, folks, in this book of 1 Timothy. We're continuing to look at it as, you know, how does God want us to live together as God's family? Again, the book was written by a guy named Paul to Timothy. Because Paul was turning over the reins to Timothy. Timothy was his protege, his apprentice. And Paul had been there not just in a fleeting time, not just, oh, he started this church and now he's taken off someplace else. He had been there on two, or some would say three times, had spent as much as 2 years at this church. And so Paul knew it well. And yet he knew that Timothy was the guy to take over this church. And it wasn't a decision of haste for Paul. And yet Paul realized that Timothy needed some encouragement, because the church wasn't an easy church, as we have read. It's full of dysfunction, full of challenges. And again, we romanticize the early church thinking, oh, the early church was perfect because Jesus was there. And yet we realize the more we study it that all churches, whether those that we read in Scripture or ours or your neighbors or somebody else's, it isn't easy. It is easy to be part of a church because you got to really interact with others. And you have to learn to be accepting of others. And yet, here we are as God's people here. And so I really think that what Paul said to Timothy, we can easily transpose as to what God is saying to us today. So let me pray. Thank you, Lord, again, as we gather together in freedom. And the freedom of not having bombs going off all day and all night. In the freedom of being able to literally worship together as your people and to sing praises to you and to talk about you without fear of persecution. And so forgive us for taking that for granted. We ask that that your spirit will be moving in our lives, not just today, but throughout the week. Help us to draw closer to you. So again, as we read, Lord, in your word, that we can use our gifts to be a blessing to others. And with the many thoughts that may be floating around in the minds of your people here today, I simply pray that their thoughts and that the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Often when I fly, maybe almost every time now, since being a single parent, I will text two people, same people every time, to say, if the plane goes down, take care of Mackenzie. Help her to spend what she's going to get from the life insurance. Give her some play money, but also help her to invest, all that kind of stuff. You have to help her move, sort through my stuff. But anyway, I'm counting on you guys to do this. And I always get a response back. Oh, there's nothing that's going to happen. Or quit sending me these emails. But I just, that's a text, but I send them anyway. I think that's what Paul was saying here as we approach chapter 4 in this chapter. Really, he talks about it in the previous chapter in verses 14 and 15. It's on page 830 in those Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And if you need it, go ahead and take that Bible. But really, Paul in chapter 3 is setting up chapter 4. And he basically says, if I am delayed, If I am delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. So Paul was planning on going there, but just in case he was delayed, just in case something happened, just in case there's a change of plans, he wrote chapter 4. And that is what we are going to be diving into today. And chapter 4 really continues with Paul's desire to share in some thoughts of what it means to be a leader in the church. Some would say it's really a job description for pastors. And I would say it's really more than just for pastors. It's for everybody who is a leader. And last week, Pastor Ryan even mentioned this in his message. And he had you do some stand-ups to some things. And so I'm going to continue with that vein of thought here. And so I am going to, so this means you get ready, folks, move the things off your lap, whatever. If this is you, just I'm going to ask you to please stand, okay? So if you are leading a ministry here at New Life, please stand. In charge of our set teams, our ministering elders, life group leaders, go ahead, please stand. I know some of you are shy, and continue to stand. Okay, if you have great grandchildren, please stand. Come on, I know you have, okay. If you have, I'll take it down a notch. If you have just grandchildren, go ahead and stand. And thankfully, I am not standing at either of those yet. If you have a sibling, If you have a brother or sister, please stand. Okay, if you are a parent, please stand. Okay, if you have been a teacher in the public, in any school system, please stand. Okay, if you have a spouse, please stand. If you wish you didn't have a, don't go there. That's another session. Let's just say this. If you have a friend, please stand. So go ahead and turn around and look. I think almost everybody who is able, and I should have qualified that, if you're able to, please stand. Go ahead and take a seat. So I think just from standing and thinking through, you probably know where this is going. Either informally or formally, every one of us has the position of leadership. We have the opportunity to influence somebody somehow, some way. I visited with a family that had three sons. I know the littlest one's about a year and a half, so a year and a half on up. And the dad said to me, the littlest one, he says he just worships his brothers. Whatever they do, he wants to do. And any of you who've had kids probably have experienced that as well. It's that, so even his three-year-old has influence over little brother. And that means for really each of us here, we do have influence. Now, you may not like it, you may be in denial about it, but in reality, each and every one of us in this room, we really are a leader. God has called us to somehow, some way, have influence over somebody, and that makes us a leader. That also makes us to tune into chapter 4, again, with a different set of lenses. It's like, oh, this just isn't one of those passages for the pastor to read. This is really for me to read as a leader, as somebody who God has given me that opportunity and that gift. And so what am I going to do with that? And that's what we are going to look at this morning a little bit. Again, as we look at this and think about this chapter, remember, Timothy was taking the lead of a very shaky and troubled church. All kinds of things were going on there. They didn't have the Bible like you and I have it. We probably have, even if you don't read your Bible, you probably have three or four Bibles at your house. Maybe you've taken them from here and just keep forgetting where you're putting them, and that's okay. But we have the Bible available in many ways. Electronically, whether it's on your phone and your iPad or your computer, I venture to say that many of you probably get a verse a day from some mailing list. You know, words of encouragement, it's a little devotional. They tie a thought of life in a Bible passage together. You know, many of us look at God's word on a regular basis. We don't have to come in here to the church to hear God's word, but we can look at it, we can read it, we can study it in ways that the early church could never dream of. Again, with the coming of the printing press and the idea that the Bible is actually then printed and handed to people. A little bit of Martin Luther's issues years ago at that time, the Catholic Church was that it was all the priest. The only time the word was read was when the priest read it. And then it's now in everybody's hands for you to take and read. And so that's really to say, too, if all you're thinking is, oh, I'll get my spiritual diet, I'll get my spiritual nourishment from church every week, that's all I need. I think most of us know that isn't all you need. And you really need more. And Paul, the guy that wrote this book, also wrote about this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about babes. Babes, that isn't slang for women, so sorry. Babes in Christ, babies in Christ. He said all their nourishment is on the milk. And yet there comes a point when they need more than just milk. I could have brought up Hartley to talk about the twins and how thrilled when the kids start to eat real food. They just have to. That's just what life is. It's a natural progression that you don't just stay with a 30-minute diet of God's word, or 45, depending on who's teaching, every week. And so again, let us look at this from that perspective, that if all I ever get from the Bible, I expect to come from who's ever speaking, then we need to correct that perspective. Because you will definitely be malnourished if all you expect to learn and experience is happening within this hour. But again, Timothy is a young pastor, but not a baby in the faith. And there's a difference there. He had been an apprentice of Paul. He had seen all kinds of things happen, so he wasn't necessarily naive, even though he was young. And so what I want to do is let's just take a look at the first three verses of chapter 4, where Paul is trying to offer some seasoned wisdom and some perspective into this young life. So verse 1 is the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciousness has been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Okay, again, we see here that, again, there are just some tough times going on. And it is, and those tough times should be expected even in the church. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where people make decisions where there are consequences. We live in a world where people's story, their history, their tradition really influences who they are today, how they are in relationship with other people, how they are in relationship with each of you, how they handle conflict, do they even handle conflict? All of those dynamics take place. And, you know, there's no doubt that I know I have a higher expectation for the church. That for some of those things, we really should be stepping above, because we know that God is our ultimate source of our self-being, of our self-assurance, of even our self-concept. It's not others and by the things that they say or that they do. And so again, I think it's easy to forget that we're human. And we forget the reality that, you know, we do serve a living God. We started the service with praying, again, for the Holy Spirit to be here. And the Holy Spirit is here. But sometimes we just sort of forget that. We just sort of get wrapped up in the moment and in the experience and sort of forget that God's Spirit can change each and every one of us. And so Timothy was being encouraged by Paul that fear not, that there is help on the way. But again, Paul talks about false teachers here, and he's talked about it several times so far in this chapter, in this book. Because again, there's a lot of stuff out there, and I think we can apply that to us as well, that there are false teachers. There are people who are out there just for themselves that takes the glory from God and brings it on to them. And Paul is reminding Timothy about that, and that people will turn, literally will turn from the faith because of the leer of whatever this false prophet may be saying. And these, again, these teachers are following just things of the devil. And now we need to be careful that everything you don't like, you call of the devil. I mean, I grew up where there were a lot of parents calling certain music of the devil. Certain activities. And let's just name them, you know. Some people are saying if you smoked, that it's evil and of the devil. If you drank alcohol, that's evil and of the devil. You know, so for those legalistic, is what we would call them, beliefs that, you know what, I grew up in, as you know, I grew up in Detroit. I worked for Ford Motor Company. If you drove a Toyota, it was of the devil. You couldn't, if you drove a foreign car, you had to park in the furthest lot that wasn't protected by cameras. That's how ingrained they were to drive American. And so all that to say here, folks, is that, so we need to be careful that we don't throw the devil's name on things just because it's not our style, not what we think is right. But again, they were just liars, and they were just people who, and you, thankfully, I think many of us here have the discernment to realize, something's wrong with what he or she is saying. I don't quite understand Scripture that way. And again, the good news is that you have the freedom. You have the obligation of God's people to look at his word and for you to dive into it. To say, oh, yes, or you know what? I think they're a little off kilter on this area. Even back then, they were saying that the single person was lifted up as on a pedestal, you know, to remain single so that you could serve God, and that was even lifted up higher than a married person. And now at times, I think our society has swung the pendulum the other way, where you, I think I've shared this before, you're not a whole person unless you get married. And Mackenzie, my daughter, says, Dad, I already have the song picked that I'm going to sing if you ever get remarried. You know, it's that one by Barbara Streisand, you're half and now you're whole. I go, let's talk about that song. And so we joke about that, and she keeps pushing me toward that movement. But anyway, what are daughters for, huh? But again, that was the legalism. That was what they lifted up, what was being single. And all the ways that they kept thinking to move people forward were things that they had to do, the list of things. And so Paul was again warning them that it's not the exterior, but rather it's the heart transformation. When it talks about the iron rod, it's really the branding that some of them would actually. The evilness was so much that it was that bad as if you were to brand a cattle, that would be happening to some people, to show really the deceitfulness and to say this, you know, to many people that something's wrong with that, and that's what they ruled with. And so in verses 4 and 5, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Again, Jewish tradition was to praise God before a meal, and that's really what we do. We give thanks. They would praise God before the meal, but then give thanks after the meal. Our culture, we give thanks before the meal, and you can't wait to be done so you can go and watch TV or do something else. And some families, you praise God, you turn off your electronics, you have a meal, and then the kids can't wait to go back and check the texting and what's on Instagram. So whatever that tradition is, but that was their tradition. But then they were saying, you know, some of this food isn't good, and yet it really was. And so they were telling people that they had to abstain from certain food, but yet in reality, they really didn't, because God had blessed it. They were giving thanks to God for making it. So there was really nothing wrong with the food, but it really came down to some issues of control. That we know how many laws there were in their custom that were just issues of control on the exterior versus the heart transformation from the inside. And again, Paul, as Paul talks about thanksgiving, because it is received with thanksgiving. And I don't think in the Bible there was a Thanksgiving holiday. But yet the theme of Thanksgiving is over and over and over throughout Scripture. And again, it is because of that. Paul is saying, as he says earlier, he says this in chapter 4 of Philippians, 4, 6, and 7. Paul again says, to be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so again, here Paul, the same guy that wrote the book we're looking at, Paul is reminding the church in Philippians, Philippi, to give thanks. Not to give thanks for the situation. I don't think any of us want to give thanks for the fires. Nobody wants to give thanks for the mass killings that have happened in Three Oaks or anywhere in our country. But in every situation, we give thanks. And there's a difference there. And I think even in 1 Timothy, we're again reminded to give thanks. And so, and you've seen it on Hallmark cards somewhere, but you know, Thanksgiving is not just a season. It really needs to be a way of life, that a heart of gratitude, not just for the month of November. In verse 6 of chapter 4, back to the you got it right back to 1 Timothy. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and on the good teaching that you have followed. Again, here, you know, again, Paul is affirming the truth of the sacred word. He is affirming the truth that of what God has, how God has created them. He's affirming the truth to not be controlled by all the exterior things. And I know that as I read through this, that's easy to say here. Oh, it's easy to say that in the Jewish tradition, there are hundreds and hundreds of laws that try to control people. But yet, I think we fight that nowadays, if we were honest, you know. Who is controlling us? Get ready. You're going to hit all those commercials that are going to say everything about joy and about peace is found in something that you can make 20 payments on with no interest, and you'll receive all the joy you want in the world. And again, studies will say, counselors will say, don't go into the mall if you're in that bad space emotionally. Because for many people, they think a new shirt, new pair of shoes, and I'm not going to say if that's a male or female, because I know some males who love shoes. Whatever it is, Just stay away from that, because we're thinking the exterior things will change us on the inside. But way too many of us know that once you got that car payment and you're smelling that new car, you're realizing, oh, for the next 4 years, or sometimes 5 years, I got this payment. And has it really changed my heart? Is it helping me to follow God even more? And so again, let's remember that the teaching needed to be authentic to God's word. That the teaching needed to line up with really what God had written and not what man had devised. And so while we may use some of our teachings, books galore out there from other men and women who are scholars, let's always go back to the scripture. In verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Again, we've heard these, but don't get caught up with cute little sayings. You know, some of them are on your refrigerators and bumper stickers, and you may even have them as reminders that come through your computer. But even back then, they had those old wives' tales. But we have ours today. You know, God helps those who help themselves. I don't see that in Scripture. Oh, if you don't tithe, God's going to make you poor. Well, folks, I know plenty of people who don't tithe, and they are far from poor financially. And so, you know, some of you grew up where you can't watch TV on Sunday, or else what? And we all know there are just old wives' tales of things that are easy to say that sort of control us a little bit. They're just wives' tales. Now, I've never been pregnant. I've looked pregnant more than once, probably. Sorry to pick on you, Hartley, but you're sitting right there. But I know, what is it when you're carrying the baby high? What is it? Going to be a boy or a girl? See, someone. Yeah. There's all kinds of things, you know. You know, if you're carrying the baby high or low, they have all these wives' tales about what that baby's going to be. But again, it's just wives. It's just old things that have nothing to do with reality and nothing to do with Scripture. So it's so interesting that Paul is sort of reminding the early church, be careful. Be careful of the things that have become so common that we assume that they are in Scripture. And then verses 8 through 11. For physical training is of some value. I'll say an 8, not, okay, we won't go there in physical training. Okay, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Again, physical training was huge in their culture. It was in the center of town, and they also had their Olympics. And what was interesting, though, is that if you went to that gym, men exercised in the nude. So that may help. Well, I wouldn't even go there. I mean, I wouldn't even go to that gym if I was me. But anyway, but that was their culture. But does that mean, we talked about the context of Scripture like a couple weeks ago. So that was in their culture, but that doesn't mean we do that today. It's a different world. And so again, as we read through Scripture, it's always important to understand, oh, they did this and that was okay for them, but that doesn't mean it's God saying that's how we need to go to the gym. But it's also saying that
It's a reminder that beauty is more than just skin deep. Being at peace is more than just looking good. And again, in our culture, folks, we all know we really raised our physique up on that scale of making me look good. You know, let alone the health value, but the better we feel we look, the better we think of ourselves. And so again, Paul is just reminding us that, folks, you know, it's really only skin deep. You need to dig in deeper and allow God to change your heart from the inside. It's really, again, what we talk about. We talk about transformation. You know, I am a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. But Paul is reminding Timothy that real character and real integrity, again, goes back to God's word and not everything else. From the evil teachers, false teachers, from looking good, from the wise tales, from eating the right food, not eating the right food. It really goes back to who is Jesus in your life. And that we put our hope, not in things, but yet, I say that, but often we do. Our hope is not in the things that we have, but it's who we believe and who loves us. And then finally on verses 12 and 13, let's take a look at those. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. Again, Timothy could have been anywhere between 20 and 30 years old, maybe early 30s, depending on what scholar you read. So he was definitely young. And so Paul is reminding him that even though you're young, reality check, you're young. Some will not like that. But that doesn't mean you ignore your call of God, that you are still called to lead. And so really for each of us, some of you are young. Some of you have little siblings, littler than you. Some of you are older, and you have everybody you know is younger. You got your grandkids, your great-grandkids, whoever you are, you just need to remember that, you know what? God can use you. And so you need to get rid of the, oh, I'm too young. Oh, I'm too old. But allow God to use you. And it is just, as Paul is saying, we go back to Scripture for those memories. Because so much out there is pulling at our heart and at our minds. And then let's wrap up with verses 14 to 16. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of the elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And again, as we do now, in Paul's days, the elders would lay hands on the new pastors. And as a way of saying, you passed the steps, you jumped through the hoops, whatever that may have been, and we are giving you our approval to lead. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of that you are called. It's not just a job, but it is a calling, and not to forget the gifts that God has given him. And again, gifts, they are just our talents that God uses to edify and build up the church. And Timothy is being reminded, don't forget your gifts. And I think we need to be reminded, don't forget your gifts. Now, unfortunately, 30-ish years ago, the movement in churches was to hire everything out. everything. And we live with the consequences of that decision even today. Because I often hear, you know, oh, let the pastor do that. People call up, they want a prayer. It's like, well, I can only get the pastor to pray. Well, no, you can pray. But somehow we've gotten caught up into the pastor is the only one that can do anything. And that is just not a good model to go by. And yet we live in that reality that when we still have that reality that some are saying it can only be the pastor. And unfortunately what that did, it just told the volunteers, I'm not needed. I'm not good enough. I didn't have the 3 to 5 years extra degree. I didn't do this, so therefore I can't. And that goes again against everything that God is saying. You can. You really are all leaders in one way or another, and you just need to decide, okay, God, how am I going to use that? In what ways are you going to use me to be a blessing to others? Paul is reminding Timothy, don't let a rough season run you off. The church was dysfunctional. The church was not healthy, and Paul knew that, and yet brought in Timothy, and it's reminding him of his call, reminding him to stay focused on the word, and reminding him, as my title says, to let the word be his GPS, to guide him, to focus him. Not that everything out there is evil, folks, but that those aren't the things that count. The voices we hear, because then you'll be thinking, I'm not saying the influences on our life and our world don't matter. It's really what boils down to in God's word. Remember that what you say does make an impact, and whether it's the littlest of kids or the oldest of adults, you can influence others. And as we talked about 2 years ago, as we tried to grow young, it isn't that we want to eliminate old people. But relationships need to be built between the older and the younger, because it's at that point the younger people gain wisdom that they will never get otherwise. They feel heard and appreciated. And the older saints feel heard and appreciated and of value. So to grow young doesn't mean we're flushing the toilet on old people. It means we are intentional to try to bring the old and the young together so they can appreciate each other, whether it's the music, whether it's a style of worship, whether it's what to eat, if you're helping them with an event. It's really to help us to become the body of Christ that God wants us to be. And so again, let's not forget our gifts. Let's not think, oh, I've already served, so I'm taking off my gift and I'm just going to hang it up here until I actually meet Jesus. Because there are plenty of ways to still serve. And we've talked about this. And even the foundational act of praying for us as a church, to be committed to be praying for Ryan as he's dealing with 45 kids on this retreat. To be praying for each of our, there are plenty of ways that if you physically can't do what you used to do, that you love to do, that you can still be praying for each and every one of our ministries. Again, Paul is reminding Timothy to hang in there, to use God's word as his GPS, not all the other influences of society, but focus in on God's word. And back then, that was difficult. But nowadays, there's really no excuse, because it is so available to each and every one of us. That the more we dive into this word, the more we let it not just give us a head knowledge, but change our hearts. The more that we're going to make a difference in our families, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods. the more people are going to see there's something different at the grocery store, in the places that you take your cars to get fixed. They just notice something is different. And as we do that, we will continue to see God use each and every one of us to bring communities that are marked by reconciliation, peace, justice, and hope. And the people said, the worship team is going to be coming back out here to continue to lead us in worship. Again, worship doesn't end because I'm done. Worship doesn't start only when I started to teach. But worship is an opportunity for us to connect again to God. Some of you may in our response time, may pray. Some of you can think through what's been said, can even flip through the scripture and say, what did he say again on this? And so we encourage you to do some reflecting. It's a time for us to give back to God from our financial resources. Symbolically and very realistically saying, money is not my God, but you are. And I relinquish control of this, God, for you to use it to make us new life for the city. You can respond then by coming up and celebrating communion, remembering the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. You can do it in the back. We'll have rovers come up if you can't get up. Again, not that something in the juice is special, but it's symbolic of his life and death. And so you can just peel off part of the bread, dip it into the cup, and remember what Christ has done. You can light a candle to say, Lord, I need help in this situation. To symbolically, I need your light to shine in this for me and for my family. You can go to the cross in the back, and you can list what maybe you need to defocus on as you enter into this season of thanksgiving. And so whatever it is that God is calling on your heart, you have this opportunity to respond.